Well, good morning. As you make your way to your seats, we just want to welcome you to Stony Fork Community Church. Psalm 16, verse 3 says this, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." So I pray this morning that gathering with the saints here today is truly a delight to you. Well, God has given us the Lord's Day each week, right, to be set apart for the worship of his name, for the fellowship with his people. So what a beautiful gift it is. I'm so thankful for us to be here and to gather for worship this morning. Well, let's prepare our hearts for worship this morning as Bill comes to give our scripture and prayer.
Our call to worship this morning will be from the book of Revelations, chapter 4, verse 11. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Let us pray. Lord God, we lift up your holy name and praise you. You are our great creator and sustainer. The beauty and majesty of your creation that surrounds us testifies of your power, glory, and wisdom. Almighty God, you amaze us. Turn our ears to hear your word and apply it to our hearts for understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We'll be following up on our study in 1 John this morning. 1 John 2, 26 and 27. It says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it is taught to you, abide in him." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time of gathering and fellowship, and most of all, worshiping you, and opening your word to impact our hearts and minds, and our actions and words as we go into this week. We just pray that you would put all distractions away this morning, those things rumbling around in our heads and our hearts, and that you would give us a time of peace and quiet to listen. We pray for Pastor Errol and Kenya on the other side of the world, leading his church today and a school during the week. We just pray your blessings upon those believers. We pray for our local teachers and schools for safety, for learning, and for growing. And we just thank you that you're here with us this morning. Quiet our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's sweat on my glasses. Can't read my notes. Let me just say from the outset how thankful Christina and I are for your care and love for us as we had a little Hattie. Hattie's doing great, but y'all have just been so gracious. So faithful to care for us and love us well, and you all are wonderful cooks as well. So bless the Lord. More reason to come next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, right? Well, I've never sailed a boat. In fact, I don't think I've ever even been on a sailboat. In fact, I don't know that I've been on a boat far enough out to sea where I couldn't see the land. You know, I've read enough stories about people adrift out to sea who have to be rescued to pretty much settle it in my mind. I'm just not a deep sea guy, okay? If I'm going to be lost and need rescuing, I'd like to be on a solid foundation. But the stories about being lost out to sea, they often have things in common. It usually begins with a storm. The waves get bigger, the wind picks up, the visibility is low. The boat can get turned around or tossed in a different direction. And often in the storm, an important aspect of the boat or one of the tools they use for navigation gets broken. And that makes navigation 10 times more difficult. And you know, every boat has important tools to navigate the ocean. There's maybe sonar and radar, there's a compass, right? Then you've got your anchor to stop you from drifting. There's a ballast to keep the boat from capsizing. And when things like that, the tools needed for navigation, break, there's great danger. Well, on the Christian journey through this life, there is danger of drifting from the truth. There are storms in life. There's suffering. There's our own sin. There's circumstances that crash against us and cause us to doubt. They threaten our fellowship with God. When we suffer, we might doubt God's goodness or his power or his love. When we fall into sin, we might doubt if God still loves us or if we were ever really saved in the first place. And when circumstances outside of our control crash against us, like people leave the church or friends abandon God or false teachers attempt to deceive us, we might doubt if we've been right about this Christianity thing all along. Well, John writes to this church and he writes to us today to assure us God has given us the best tools for navigating those storms. God provides us with a sure and steady anchor of the soul when circumstances threaten our experience of fellowship with God. So if there is a main point from this passage today and in this sermon, it is this. God gives us his Spirit and his Word to guard us from deception and to keep us from drifting. God gives to us his Spirit and his Word to guard us from deception and to keep us from drifting. And Lord willing, we're going to see that through 3 points in our 2 verses this morning. We're going to see, number one, a reality to understand. Number two, we're going to see a truth to believe. And number three, we'll see a lifestyle to live. So let's look together at verse 26, and let's look at a reality we need to understand. Look at verse 26 again with me. John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So remember the storm that John's audience is in. A few weeks ago, we saw, if you look back in verse 19, John told them, they went out from us, but they were not of us. So there's a group that John's talking about we don't know too much about, but what we do know about them is that they've left the church and they're not leaving quietly. In fact, they have left and they are denying the true Christ. This group has left and they have abandoned the gospel that this church has believed from the beginning. And not only that, but the group that left is now trying to persuade this church and these believers that they've been wrong on this the whole time. That they should go and join this new group who had left. And so John writes to them and he says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I'm sure you can imagine how this situation would cause some doubt in the church. Are we right? Have we been wrong this whole time? Are they the ones with the truth? Because they claim to have the truth and they have left us. Based on how John writes in a letter about this group who are trying to deceive them, I imagine some who left are pretty charismatic, right? They're probably pretty persuasive, pretty passionate about persuading this church to join them. They claim to have secret knowledge of the Lord. They claim that the Spirit is revealing new things to them, and they are tugging on the church to get them off course. And it's causing some to doubt. Today, What pressures, what circumstances, what storms are tugging on you to get you off course from the gospel and the word of God? It could be a friend or a family member whom you love dearly, but who has rejected God's word. And you are pressured to deny what you know to be true to avoid conflict or controversy there. It could be a false teacher online who is very persuasive and pulling at you to reject what you are hearing in church or from the word. It could simply be the things that we regularly watch on YouTube or see on social media or on TV. Or it could just be doubts in our own head. Am I on the right path? And what pressures do we as a church face in this world? What struggles and pressures come at us as a church for us to get off course from the truth of the gospel? What pressures might we face in the future? And when we are discouraged because things are not going like we expect, how will we keep the faith? Well, the first thing we have to do, and the first thing John does in these verses, is we have to understand the reality that we live in. Remember back in verse 18, we saw a few weeks ago. Look at, if you can, skip back to verse 18 and look at what John told the church. He said, "Children, it is the last hour. It is the last hour. We are living between Christ's first coming, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, and his second coming. So we know what Christ has done in his death on the cross for us, in his resurrection from the dead, in his ascension back to the Father. And the next thing to come is his return. He's coming back. And so we live in the last hour between his first and second coming. And John teaches us, along with the rest of the New Testament, that the last hour is marked by difficulty and deception. The last hour is the enemy's final push. A push that is doomed to fail, but a fight nonetheless. So in this last hour, in the times that we live in, we should not be surprised that people reject Jesus. That they hate the church, that they seek to deceive God's people. Like John, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, warns Timothy about the difficulty of the last days. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." That is the difficulty of the times that we live in. Times of difficulty and deception. We should not be surprised when we're pressured in different ways to neglect or distort the gospel. But we can be prepared. Why would Paul and John here and other biblical authors tell us about these last days? Why give us this warning about difficulty and deception? Well, I don't think they tell us about the times we live in for speculation. It's not to add up the numbers and figure out the exact day. They tell us this for encouragement to persevere, to keep believing, to not be caught off guard. So when we stand before God one day, we won't be able to use the excuse, "Well, you didn't tell me it would be like this." Well, he did. He has told us. He has warned us in his grace. Some of you might remember the movie The Matrix. Okay? In this sci-fi movie, people are going about their normal lives. Unbeknownst to them, evil machines have taken over the world. They've captured humans. They've plugged them up to what's called the Matrix, right? So that they think they're in the world living their normal lives, but really they are asleep, plugged up by these machines. Well, in this movie, some have found their way out back into reality, and they're fighting against the machines, and there's this classic scene. And in this scene, one main character, Morpheus, baby name for anybody looking for it, he's teaching Neo about the Matrix, and this is what he says. He says, "The Matrix is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth." And then he takes out a red pill and a blue pill. And he says, "You take the blue pill, the story ends, you wake up in your bed, and you can believe whatever you want to believe." He can forget about the Matrix. He can live this life in this computer. But he says, there's a red pill. And he says it'll wake him up to reality. Right? And so he offers it to Neo, and Neo leans in to take the red pill, and Morpheus pauses and he says this, "Remember, all I'm offering you is the truth, nothing more." Well, God is gracious to offer us the truth about the times that we are living in. God's word and his spirit opens our eyes to see the reality that we live in a difficult time where people will try to deceive us and get us off course. But God, unlike Morpheus, does not just offer us the truth and nothing more. He tells us the truth and then he gives us exactly what we need to stay the course. Our second point this morning is there is a truth to believe. There's a truth to believe. We'll spend most of our time on this point this morning. Look at verse 27 with me. "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." He warns the church, understand the reality that we live in. "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." But then he says, "But you have something that will help you stay the course." And he calls it this anointing. You have received the anointing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. John said earlier in verse 20, he says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One." So I think this anointing is not, it's not a special ability that some have more than others to do something miraculous. This anointing, it's not something that some Christians have and others do not have. But the anointing John is talking about is the Holy Spirit that every true believer receives at conversion. So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Remember, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he promised the Spirit would come. And Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he sent the promised Holy Spirit, who is God and who dwells within us, to apply what Christ has accomplished to our hearts and to our lives. The Spirit, Scripture talks about, is the seal on our lives that we belong to God. And he is the one who works in us to make us more and more like Christ. So this anointing, it's not just a feeling. It's not something that comes and goes. It's not a momentary gift. It's a person. He is the Holy Spirit who abides, John says, in us. So the truth we have to believe in the times that we live in is God himself in the Holy Spirit is with us to enable us to keep the faith in the storm. God gives us his Spirit to guard us from deception and to keep us from drifting. And John teaches us here that one role of the Holy Spirit is that of the teacher. Look again at verse 27. It says, you've received this anointing, and so you have no need that anyone should teach you. We're going to get there in just a moment. But then he says, as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. The Spirit is our teacher. So if we think about our boat in the sea that's being pressured by the storms in life, being pressured to doubt, the Spirit is the one who gives us our compass to guide us. The Spirit is the rudder to steer us in the right direction. He works in us so that we stay on course. So as our teacher, the question becomes, how does he teach us to stay on the right course? What does he do? How does he teach us as believers and not those who have left and are trying to deceive the church? Well, what he does is he keeps us close to the truth of God's word. He keeps us close to the truth. I want you to notice in these verses how closely this anointing or the Spirit is tied with the truth. He says, we just read a moment ago, you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. Even if you back up in verse 20, you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth. And then skip down again to verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And then in the Gospel of John, right, same author, a different book, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And in John 16, when Jesus is teaching his apostles about the Spirit's work when he comes, he says that the Spirit will remind them of the truth that Jesus taught. And you and I have that truth in God's word. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, the church, the household of God, is built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The prophets and the apostles set the foundation by the Spirit for us, and we have that testimony. We have that foundation in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit then, he inspired the Old Testament and the New Testament authors to give us the truth about Jesus Christ. The Word of God was produced by the Holy Spirit, which means the foundation of our belief has been laid. This is why John says, I think, kind of a difficult statement in verse 27 when he says, you have the anointing and you have no need that anyone should teach you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Then what are we doing? Why am I standing up here? Right? I don't think that John means we should have no teachers in the church at all. Here's why I think that. John is writing a letter to teach this church about the work of the Holy Spirit, about staying the course. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that God gives pastors and teachers to the church for the building up of the body. So I don't think John means that we need no teachers whatsoever. So what does he mean? Well, Remember the storm that this church is dealing with. Those who have left are claiming to be teachers of the Word, who have the Spirit. The Spirit has revealed truth to them, and they're claiming that this church has gotten it all wrong. So they claim to have new teaching, secret knowledge, that they have a new foundation that needs to be laid. And I think John says here, no, no, no. The foundation has already been laid. The Spirit has spoken. He is not changing his mind. They do not need new teaching or a new foundation. They don't need to start over. They need to remember what they have been taught. They need the Spirit and the gospel they already have. Remember back in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. You know, when we are pressured by those around us to abandon the gospel that we believe, or to change what we believe, or to deny some of it while we affirm some, the temptation is to change the message, to make it more palatable, more acceptable to the world. We might dress it up and try to make it a little prettier in the world's eyes. But if we do that, we reject our teacher. We ignore the compass. We break the rudder, the Holy Spirit who has already given us the truth. What we ought to do when we're pressured by the world to bend the truth or to distort the truth or to get off course, we ought to cling to the gospel that we know. Hold fast to the gospel given to us in the Word of God. No more and no less. Because the Holy Spirit has given us the truth. And then the Spirit uses the Word to guard us and to keep us. And He does this in two ways. Hang with me. He does it in two ways. The first, the Spirit illumines our minds to the truth. The Spirit illumines the truth on our minds. And then secondly, the Spirit confirms the truth on our hearts. Let me explain. The Spirit illumines the truth on our minds. We cannot fully comprehend, believe, or love the truth without the Spirit's work in us. The Spirit turns on the lights for us to see the glorious truths of God's Word for what they really are. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, that is the gospel. The rulers of the age are the wise ones, the ones who know it all, the ones with all the power. If anyone should get it, they should get it. But Paul says, the rulers of this age did not understand this gospel. He says, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But these things, the truths of God's word that lead us to Christ, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. When you understand the Word of God, when things click, when your heart is captured once again by the truth that God has given to us, when you see Christ in all of His glory through the Word, that's the Spirit working in you. He's illuminating your mind to understand the things freely given by God. That is a truth that we have to believe in these times that we live in. That's why every Sunday before the sermon, we pray. We ask the Spirit to open our eyes and our minds to the truth of God's Word. We depend on the Holy Spirit to work through the Word so that we can understand and believe and love the truth. So one way that we can keep believing in the storms and pressures of life, one way we can avoid deception is by depending on the Spirit in prayer to help us know and believe the truth. I encourage you, before you read Scripture in your home, pray. Ask God to help you understand, to help you apply the truth, to help you love the truth. The Spirit illumines the truth on our minds. And then, based on the truth that we believe, the Spirit confirms the truth on our hearts. You know that feeling when someone questions your faith. And oftentimes it can result in a pit in the stomach. And that feeling of doubt when you don't have the answers right then. Well, part of the Holy Spirit's good and gracious work is to confirm the truth. He is the Spirit of peace. He's the Spirit of comfort. He comforts us in the truth. Paul says in Romans 8, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So the Spirit does work on our experience. He does comfort us and care for us. So John can assure this church they have the Spirit because they're believing the true gospel. And they continue to believe the true gospel. Stony Fork, the pressure from the world on us to abandon the faith, the pressure against us as a church, I don't think will get lighter as time goes. John says we're living in the last days, days of difficulty and deception. So if we as a church are going to keep the faith and stay the course, we have to believe the truth of God's Word, and we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to bind us to the truth, to be our teacher and our guide. Which means when things get difficult, and listen, as a church, we will have seasons of difficulty. I pray we have great moments of joy, but we will have seasons of difficulty when we feel discouraged as a church. Maybe because large crowds aren't attending, or we feel like people are just not listening to the good news of Jesus, the answer, again, is not to try something different or to change the message. The answer is to keep the faith, keep proclaiming, keep growing in the truth, and asking and depending on the Spirit to work. And then our last point this morning, that should lead us to a lifestyle we ought to live, a lifestyle to live. Look again at verse 27. We have the Holy Spirit who teaches us, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, here it is, abide in him. Abide in him, or remain in him. That is, keep believing, keep growing, keep trusting, keep praying. There's a famous quote from Walter Elliott that says, "Perseverance is not a long race. It is many short races, one after the other." So much of the Christian life is not giant leap of faith after giant leap of faith, but it's actually remaining, abiding, step after step after step, trusting the Lord and remaining faithful moment after moment, day after day. And the Word is like a tool in the Spirit's hand to keep us close to the Lord. God has given us His Spirit and His Word to guard us from deception and to keep us from drifting. And to abide or remain in the Lord, then we need to live a lifestyle filled with reminders of the truth. As we get ready to close, here's some ways we can keep the truth always before us. Number one, gather with the church. Gather with the church. Our time to be together on Sunday morning is designed to remind us of the truth so we can be refreshed in the truth. We preach the word. We sing the word. We pray the word back to our Heavenly Father. We hear the truth over and over, and then we trust and depend on the Spirit. So gather with the church so that you have the truth. And the Spirit does a particular work when we gather together on the Lord's Day. My encouragement is don't miss that work in your life. We need that to stay the course. Number two, how to keep the truth before us. Make a habit of time with the Lord at home. Make a habit of time with the Word, with the Lord at home. Pray. Read the Word. Set aside time every day to be with the Lord so that the Spirit will work in your heart to affirm your faith and to keep you on the right course. Ask the Spirit to help you. You know, if you are married, you have built-in accountability. Read the Word together. If you have children, do family worship with them. Show them what it looks like to read the Word. And be honest when you read. If you don't understand something, talk to someone about it. Come to church and ask someone. Right? Find ways to have the Word before you at home and depend on the Spirit. And number three, maybe find someone in the church to read the Word together. Wouldn't it be beautiful if the culture of our church is one in which you can't be here long without being invited by someone to lunch, to coffee, to read the Word, and to pray together? Let's grow as a church to love the truth, to depend on the Spirit, and to do that with one another. Let's abide in Him together. And friends, if you may be here today and the Word just has no appeal to you. Maybe the good news about Jesus Christ, what He's done to bring forgiveness of sins, just doesn't seem that glorious to you. Or you feel like you don't need Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins or for a relationship with God. Well, if that is you this morning, I pray that the Spirit would open your eyes for the first time to your need of salvation. To repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And I assure you, it is the greatest news that you can cling to. If you want to look into Scripture to see for yourself, find me, find another believer here, ask them, will you tell me the truth of Christ? And we would love to do that. Let's abide in the Lord together as He teaches us and keeps us on the path to glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've given us Your Word and Your Spirit to work in us, to mold us to look like Christ, to keep us close to You. Father, I pray as a church, we would cling to the gospel even when we are pressured to abandon it. And I pray as individuals, even when those we might love pressure us to distort the truth, when our workplaces pressure us to be quiet about the gospel, when those at school pressure us to abandon the faith, Father, I pray Your Spirit would keep us close to You. We would cling to the truth of Your Word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm praying for you. If there's anything you need, I'll be at the door. as you leave, but let me leave you with this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.